Okay, this morning we are going to be starting our Easter theme. So obviously this morning is Palm Sunday. So this Easter we're going to be looking at the tale of three journeys. So starting today, also Palm Sunday, then we'll be continuing this on Good Friday and then Easter Sunday next week. But obviously the first journey of the tale of three journeys is Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem before he was crucified. And that journey that he kind of took as a king, and everyone worshipped him, everyone praised him, and just going to be kind of talking around that this morning. Well, to start us off, I want to play a little game. So I'm looking for anybody who thinks they're good at maybe directions, good at journeys, good at measuring distances. There might be some children out there that are really good at shouting, "Are we nearly there yet?" right at the right time when we're just turning the last corner. So do we have any volunteers? We do have an Easter egg to be won. So, any hands up? Have we got any volunteers? Okay, come on then. Michaela, would you like to bring up one of your parents as well? Take your pick. Okay. Thank you, guys. Claudia's well-traveled, so she should be very good at this. So if you want to come on the stage, guys, that would be brilliant. Okay, here we've got Claudia and Michaela. Yeah, so this is how it's going to work. I'm going to give you two places. So, for example, the first one is Bolton to London. So, and you've got to guess the distance, how far that is. And then I'm going to ask Michaela if she thinks the correct answer is higher or lower than what you've said. And if she gets it right, then she'll get a point. If she's wrong, then you'll get the point, okay? Does that make sense? It'll be clear as we go along. So we have the first one. Bolton to London. How many miles do you think, Claudia, it is from Bolton to London? You're competing against your mum, Michaela, so don't help her. So how many miles from Bolton to London, Claudia?
240.
240, okay. Now, then, Michaela, do you think it's higher or lower than 240?
Higher.
Higher? Are you sticking with higher?
Yeah.
So you're sticking with higher, okay? So higher than 240, the answer is? It's 190. So that's 1 point to mummy, okay? Okay, well done. Second one, we're going London to Paris. How many miles is London to Paris?
300.
300, okay. Michaela, do you think it's higher or lower than 300? She's saying lower? Lower than 300? Correct. Well done, Michaela. 234. So that's one all. Whoever wins the Easter eggs can't share it with the other person, though. They've got to eat it all themselves, okay? Okay, next one. We have got Paris to New York. A bit further. Paris to New York. How far do you think, Claudia?
4,000.
4,000 miles, okay. Michaela, do you think it's higher or lower than 4,000 miles? You're just working it out, yeah?
I'm just working out how far it is from Bolton to Brazil, and then I can work out from there.
Good thinking, good thinking. So higher or lower than 4,000?
I'm going to go for lower.
Lower, okay. We're going lower. 3,600. Well done, Michaela. So 2-1. We've got two left. Next one is New York to Nazareth. That's the one in Israel, okay? So I think we're going a bit further again. New York to Nazareth. Any idea?
5,000.
5,000 miles? Michaela, do you think it's higher or lower than 5,000 miles?
I'm going to go lower.
Oh, she's saying lower than 5,000. The correct answer is 5,653. Ooh, it's come down to decider. The last one. Okay, the last one is from Nazareth to Jerusalem. Okay, so test your biblical geography here. How many miles do you think from Nazareth to Jerusalem?
400.
400 miles, okay. Do you think it's higher or lower than 400 miles, Michaela? Look at your dad.
Lower.
Lower than 400. The correct answer is, for the Easter egg, 65 miles. Well done, Michaela. Give them a big round of applause. Thank you very much, guys. Okay, so just to get us all thinking about journeys and the different journeys that we might take. Some we might walk, some we might, maybe not any of those journeys, but some of them we might go in a car, on a train, or by a plane. But the journey that we're thinking about this morning of Jesus riding to Jerusalem on a donkey, that most of us have heard that story, that there's all these people cheering, shouting his name, shouting Hosanna, and just kind of giving him the worship that he deserves in that time. Okay, I'm going to invite George Mealy up. He's just going to come and read us this passage as we look at this verse this morning. So give him a round of applause as George comes up. So George is reading it from John chapter 12, verses 12 to 19.
The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it has written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him."
Brilliant. Thank you very much, George. Well done. So as George read that story there, Palm Sunday, that there's lots of different people that were there at that time. So some people had come to just kind of see Jesus because they'd heard that he'd raised Lazarus from the dead. There's some people that were there for Passover, and there were some people there that didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. People like the Pharisees that were kind of thought he was there to cause trouble. So there was all these different kind of ideas of who Jesus was at this time. There's people who thought he would come to save them from the Romans, and that thought he was going to be a different kind of king than Jesus was actually coming as, and that he was going to be more of a kind of big mighty warrior that's going to defeat the Romans and save them from this oppression. Some people thought he was a bad guy, that he was there causing trouble and things like that. So in that crowd, there's all these different kinds of people thinking about who this Jesus is. And for us, there might be people in here that have got different ideas of who Jesus is. It might be that even if we call ourselves a Christian, that some of us might have that really close relationship and see Jesus as like your best friend. And when it comes to praise and worship him, that it comes really easily and naturally for you. There might be some of us that feel like Jesus can be quite a distance at times, and that we might see him as a king, but maybe more in the natural way of a king, that they might be kind of far off and we respect them and love them, but that we don't have that kind of close relationship and struggle sometimes with praise and worship and things like that. But I believe that our relationship with Jesus and who he is to us is going to determine how we worship him and how we praise him. And what I've done is asked a few people in church to share who they think Jesus is and who he is to them, what having that relationship with him, what that means to them. So if you'd just like to watch the screens for a few minutes, you've just got a few kind of people sharing about who Jesus is to them and what he means in their life.
Who is Jesus to me? Jesus to me, as we know, is the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Son of God that has come to save me, to save the world, and give me a life of abundance so that I can live a full life, even here on earth, and eventually when I depart from this world, He has already prepared somewhere for me in heaven where I can reign with him forever. He's Savior who has come to pay for my sin even before I was born.
Jesus to me is just a friend that you can always trust and always rely on. But whenever I need anything, God's always been there to meet that need, and he's just brilliant.
So to me, Christ is everything. Christ is grace personified. It was grace that he took on flesh, and it was grace that he died on the cross of Calvary for my sin. He's also my Saviour, and if he didn't die, if he didn't sacrifice himself for me, then I would perish in sin. He is my everything. Without him, I am nothing.
Jesus to me is the way, the truth and the life, as it says in John. He's the rock, he's the salvation, he's your strength. Praying that, you know, someone who you emulate, you're trying to be like Christ, doing the things he does, the way that you are with people, you know, just the fruits of the Spirit, having patience, peace, joy, just emulating him, really.
It's that security that I know I've got a Saviour. I know I'm safe in his love, and with Jesus in your life, then, you know, you've got a firm foundation, and God loves you, basically. He just loves you.
Trusting in him, doing everything through his strength. It talks about, you know, as I said, the way, the truth and the life, using the fruits of the Spirit, praying, literally giving everything to him. So whatever situation you're going through, you give it to him, trusting in him. I love Psalm 37 where it says, you know, trust in the Lord, being righteous like him, living in the Spirit all the time. Literally every single situation that you're going through, good or bad, for better or for worse, it's giving it to Jesus, and not doing things through your own strength, and being able to just fall upon him. But basically being a disciple is what I think.
My relationship with Jesus and the way he has changed my life, it has helped me to be very sensitive with the things around me, very compassionate with people, especially those who are in need, because that is the primary objective of Jesus' existence. That's the primary objective why he came to the world, for those who are downcast. That relationship with Jesus has helped me to be able to see these people and value them. Of course, try to help them understand that regardless of their situation, they are loved by Jesus, and he loves them very, very dearly. So that relationship with him has helped me constantly understand this, and constantly help me to never forget the purpose why he came to the world.
Great. Thank you very much to each of the guys that took the time out to share with us there. for each of us, we can kind of have this idea and know who Jesus is, have this relationship with him even. But there's different things that can get in the way of our praise and our worship for him. So I'm just going to share three different ways that I believe that can get in the way or can determine how we praise, even though we recognize, we know who Jesus is. The first one is our feelings. Now we're talking about praise and worship. I'm not just talking about coming on a Sunday morning and kind of singing songs, but our whole life is praise and worship to God. And our feelings can get in the way of that so much. So often we might have good days or bad days where we get up and we're in a bad mood, and the way that we may speak to people, the way we treat maybe even our family members or our work colleagues and things like that. Our feelings can get in the way so much of our praise and our worship to God. And the way that we treat people then is not always honouring and glorifying to Him. Sometimes it can be, when it does come to singing worship and songs and things like that, it can be the kind of worship, the kind of music that we listen to. We can be in church services and might even be types of churches and think, yeah, this isn't my kind of music. This is too loud for me. This is too quiet for me. It's too fast. It's too slow. There's not enough drums. There's not enough ukuleles, whatever instruments you like worshiping to. But there can be different things thinking, oh, this isn't my kind of music. This isn't for me, this. And it can affect and determine how we worship our God, when the thing that is always a constant, the thing that matters, is the God that we're worshiping. It might be when you come to church and you have maybe arguments with your family members, or you're falling out over how they've parked the car and things like that. It might be that your kids have been annoying you, or your parents have been annoying you in that morning and things like that. And we bring them to church, and it determines how we worship God. It determines our praise. In Psalm chapter 31, verse 1, it says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Now, the word extol means to praise enthusiastically. It says, I will praise enthusiastically the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. There, that verse there saying, always we should praise God. Always we should praise Him enthusiastically with our lifestyle, with the way that we do our job, with the way that we do our schoolwork, with the way that you do your homework, with the way that you treat your work colleagues, the way you treat your family members should be glorifying to God. It should be praiseworthy and worship to God in that. The second way, the thing that can get in the way of the way that we praise our God is people. So people around us can determine, I believe, how we worship God and how we praise Him. So thinking about how you are maybe at work or how you are with certain family members, is that different to the way that you are when you're maybe with some people from church or the way that you're with other friends and family? For me, I'm a Manchester United fan. It's not often I get a round of applause for that, well, that's good. I'm a Manchester United fan, and there's a couple of games I've been to. So one time, someone bought me tickets for a Manchester United game on my birthday. But it was Middlesbrough against Manchester United, and this person was a Middlesbrough fan. So they bought me and him a ticket and sat in the Middlesbrough end. So there you go, happy birthday. So we were sat in the Middlesbrough end of this game. It was quite a tense game. It was 0-0 for a long time, but then, as it always used to happen, Fergie time comes around and United get a winner. So at this moment there, I'm surrounded by Middlesbrough fans. I'm very, very happy, very relieved. But I kind of sit still in my chair and just kind of like clenching my fist. I'm like, yes, get in. I didn't stand up. I didn't shout. I didn't say anything. There's plenty of people around me that were swearing and kind of complaining and moaning that they'd let in a goal. But then another game I went to was one of my college friends when we were about 17, 18. But it came down to a Champions League game at Old Trafford that Manchester United were playing. It was a very similar game that Man United got one goal late on that won it. And then the way that I reacted then was very different to the way I reacted the first time. The friend that I'd come with, friend was called Dave. I can only remember two times in my life that I've ever hugged him. This was one of them. I think the second one was on my wedding day when I'd not seen him for 5 years. So the way that I reacted then, I was jumping up, I was shouting, I was hugging my friend, we were screaming and cheering on, was completely the opposite to the first time when I was sat in the Middlesbrough end of the crowd surrounded by Middlesbrough fans. But we were cheering exactly the same thing. It was a goal that had won a football match. We were supporting exactly the same team. It was Manchester United. I had the same feelings towards them. But the people around me were determining how I celebrated and what I did in that moment. And it can be that we're exactly the same, that the people we're surrounded by can determine how we worship and how we praise God. We can wait for maybe the band to do songs we like, or we'll wait for the people next to us, or can wait for that kind of moment in the service when everyone else is kind of going for it in worship and praising. We can, many times when we come to work, we can hide away and we can not worship God in the way that we know we should, or the way that we feel like. But the people around us can often be the determining factor of how we worship God, which should never be the case. There's a moment just before this kind of Palm Sunday when Jesus goes onto the donkey where Just before that, in that chapter of John chapter 12, where Mary pours perfume over Jesus' feet. I'll just read these couple of verses now. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, which is an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So Mary has done this incredible act of worship, pouring this perfume, which in another book says it was worth a year's amount of wages, on Jesus' feet. But then in Matthew 26, verse 8, of the same story, it says, when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. Now, even in that moment, Mary has kind of done this incredible act of praise and this incredible act of worship towards Jesus, this pouring this whole bottle of perfume on her, on his feet, that have cost her a whole year's wages. And even Jesus' disciples, who were kind of the closest people to him, saying, what on earth are you doing? Why have you wasted all this money? Why have you wasted all this perfume on pouring it on Jesus' feet? And even for us, there can be people around us, people even in church, people maybe you sit next to in church that we might think are looking at me thinking, why are they worshipping like that? Why are they so enthusiastic about God? It might be work colleagues thinking about, why on earth are you worshipping God in that way? Why is your life like that? Why are you so generous? Why are you so enthusiastic? Why are you so encouraging to people? Why is it? But we should never be bothered, never be ashamed of what our worship and praise can look like to God. That even maybe the most extravagant of things, the ways that we can worship God, we shouldn't be bothered by the people around us. There, even that story, even the disciples are thinking, what on earth is Mary doing at this time? Our praise should always be determined by who our God is, not the people around us. There, Mary is pouring it on Jesus' feet as she kind of, as he's prepared to be crucified and buried, that he's anointed him with that perfume. It's an incredible act of worship. We should always be, our worship be determined by who our God is, not the people around us. The last way that can determine our praise is the situations that we are in. Now, obviously, there's times in our life when we have incredible moments. So I remember the first Sunday morning, I was stood in church holding our firstborn son. And the moment in worship then was just kind of an incredible time that I'll never forget. Just that moment where we've kind of been blessed with a child, and you're worshipping God, thanking him for that. And there's times we might have those kind of moments in our life where we remember like powerful times of worship because of the situation we're in, because of what's just happened. But on the other side, what about in our lowest times? What about when we're struggling? Maybe we've got illnesses, or there's relationship breakup, or things going on in our family or workplace. What does our worship look like in those times? If the band would like to come up now. Now, often in life, we're thankful in proportion to what someone else has done. So if we drop our pen and someone picks it up for us, we'd probably say thank you, and that'd be about it. If someone buys us a coffee, we might say thank you. We might feel like we need to buy them a coffee in return to say thank you, but that's about it. If someone maybe saves your life, then we'd thank them in a different way, wouldn't we? We wouldn't just say, oh, thank you. We'd probably feel like we need to thank them every time we see them, or do a huge gesture to say thank you, maybe buy them a huge gift, or feel like we need to repay them in some way with a huge act of generosity back to them, wouldn't we? We're naturally thankful in proportion to what someone's done, aren't we? And I think in our situations, we can think like that. Think about, God's not here at the moment. God's not doing anything in my situation. He's not helping me at this time now. But we always need to remember that God is working and has been through our whole lives, that he has always got our best interests at heart, that as Jesus died on the cross, he has already won the victory. He's already conquered each of our situations, and that is the reason we are praising him. It might look like in this season or in this moment of your life that God's not there or God's not helping you, but the fact is that he has gone before us, that he has it all in control. He has our best interests at heart for each of us, and that is the reason we praise him. That we might seem like that God's not there, God's not doing anything, but as he died on the cross for us, he has saved each and every one of us. That as we sang in that song, he is the reason why we are alive. We need to remember that God has done that. God has saved us. God has created us. And that is the reason we worship him. It shouldn't be, our praise shouldn't be determined by that situation or that moment we are in at that season of our lives. In Acts 16, there's a story of Paul and Silas. Now, they've just been beaten up. They've been flogged by this crowd and wrongfully thrown in prison for going around and for teaching the word of God. And at midnight in that night, they can complain, they can grumble, they can protest about why they've been put in prison. But in that moment, they decide to praise. They recognize that even though they're probably in their lowest place in their situation, where everything seems to have gone wrong, they've been thrown in prison, they recognize that Jesus is the reason that they are alive. Jesus is the reason that they are there. Jesus is their purpose. He is their savior. And he is worthy of all of their praise, even in their lowest place. So just the challenge I want to leave you this morning is, where are you kind of at in that crowd? So as we think about the Palm Sunday story, there's all different people there that have got a different relationship with Jesus. They've got different ideas of who this Jesus is. And think about what things might get in the way of the way that you praise God. We're going to go into a time of worship now, a time of praise. And just that verse in Psalm 34 saying, I will extol the Lord at all times. I will praise him enthusiastically. It might be that some of you really don't feel like it this morning. Some of you have had a bad week or a bad morning. It might be that situations you're facing aren't good, that you can't see a way out. But the answer is praising God. The answer is putting God in his rightful place, remembering that he has a victory over all of our circumstances. He has died for us. He has beaten death. And that for that, he is worthy of all of our praise. Yeah, God, I thank you that you died on the cross for each and every one of us. And that journey as you rode on the donkey to Palm Sunday, that there were so many people there praising you and worshipping you, even if they weren't totally sure about who you are, God. I just pray for each and every person in this room now, Lord, that you will help us to see, have that revelation of recognition about who you are and who you are in each and every one of our lives, God. And that as we worship you, not just this morning, but as we worship you in every day of the week, Lord, that we won't let these different things, different circumstances, feelings, or people get in the way of giving our all about glorifying you with everything that we've got, Lord. Amen.